I don't know who put the verse, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. You did? You put it back there, Bob? That's interesting. Turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 4. Well, take your Bibles and the Bible. Don't. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Or, I mean, I'm thinking, yeah, verse 12. Now, we're going to look at a whole lot today, but it's going to key on this verse. And Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else. For there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. Let's pray. Father, as we come to this time of prayer, I'm thinking of so many in our congregation today who are not here with us for various reasons. I think of C.L. and C.L. Bennett and his wife Kathy. And C.L. just had a heart attack, basically. And the doctors were able to get to him in time and put a stent in, and he's recovering from that. And I ask God that you'll be with C.L. and Kathy as that healing process continues. And pray, God, for the doctors as they evaluate his condition and that they'll be given wisdom. I pray for Kathy Duran and the loss of a grandson. And I know, God, that coupled with the recent loss of her own husband, that, God, there's a lot of pain that family, not just Kathy, but the family is now experiencing. And I ask, God, that you be with that family, be with Kathy. I pray, God, that you will comfort Kathy. So with the comfort that you give her, she may be able to comfort those that are around her who are also grieving. Father, I think of those who've gone through recent surgeries. I think of Tom, Bob, Carolyn, June, Alice. And I think of those who are experiencing continuing pain. Judy and the surgery that she's coming up with, or Neil and Leela in the back, and my own mom and her back, and probably, Father, so many others that are too many to mention, for JR and his ongoing treatments, his dialysis. I think of Linda and the healing that has already begun in her body and that needs to continue, and that you need to give wisdom to the doctors. And Father, there's probably so many others, and I know that it's my own frailty, but I'm thankful, God, that you know each person, each member of this congregation who has a need at this time. And Father, we've already sensed and experienced your Spirit amongst us today. And I'm asking, God, that your Spirit reach out to those who are not with us, those who are here, who have needs, and that your Spirit can touch them. That only your Spirit can do. That only can be done in the name of Jesus and in his power. And I ask for that to take place today, that your comfort, your healing, your presence be with these. And Father, I pray as well that your Holy Spirit come and be our teacher today. That we might hear your voice speak to us very clearly in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Do you have your ears tuned up? You got them on high speed? Because we got a lot to cover in a short time. Okay. So here we go. I want to remind you, we come to Acts chapter 4. And we're going to get to those events in a minute, okay? And that climactic statement of Peter, where he says, there's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. But we got to go back and refresh our memory. Remember, a week or so ago, we looked at Acts chapter 3. And we found there Peter and John going into the temple. And when they went into that temple, they met there a blind beggar. All right, or not a blind beggar, I mean a lame beggar, okay? And a man who had born crippled, apparently. Later in the story, we're told he'd been at the gate for 40 years, begging on and off. You know, people would bring him every day, bring him there to the gate, And we talked about the fact that he had gotten so accustomed to this that rather than seeking healing even at this point, that he had resigned himself to the fact that this was his fate in life, that he would forever be crippled and forever be dependent upon others, that this man had practically lost hope. You remember as Peter walked by him, he didn't even stop. He didn't even look up at Peter. He just held up his cup and said, "Alms," as Peter and John walked by. And Peter stopped and said, "Look at me." He had to get his attention, remember? Because the man had gotten to that point in despair, not expecting anything from God, expecting very little from people. And yet, Peter said, "Look at me." And he calls out to him, he says, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, stand up and walk." Right? Remember? And the man, Peter, reached down his hand, and at that moment, in that time when he touched him, and I think that touch was important, but it was that touch. And as he reached, grabbed his hand, pulled him up, the man's legs were healed. Whatever it was that caused the paralysis that made him lame, it was healed. His legs were strengthened, straightened. The muscles were there. He was able to walk. And it says he did what? He was walking. He was leaping. He was praising God. And you remember I pointed out to you that one of the problems of being that lame, being in that condition as a cripple, as a lame, was the fact that he was restricted from going into the temple. Here was a man for 40 years had been carried to the very threshold, to the throne of God, you might say, and yet he could never enter into his courts. He was never able to go in and fellowship and worship his God as he wanted. He was restricted and kept and prohibited from doing so. And yet, now we find that as Peter reaches down, in the name of Jesus, this man is healed. Now he walks into the temple. He enters into the courts for the first time in 40 years. He is able to worship his God. He's able to sing hallelujah to him. He's able to praise him and give glory to that God. Imagine that thrill, that excitement that that man was experiencing at that time. Okay? And it's important to keep this in mind. It doesn't tell us exactly when, but after being in the courts for a while inside the inner temple, then they left there and they went out onto what was called Solomon's portico. Okay, that was kind of a walkway. The best I can understand, it was kind of a walkway around the temple on the outside of the temple area. And they were, and there they gathered. And it says that the people came and started to swarm around them and gather around them. And Peter began preaching a sermon, remember? And last week we looked at it, the fact that he said, "Repent, turn to God. Repent, turn away from what you're doing and turn to this Jesus Christ," because it was in Jesus' name that this man was healed. Remember all that, guys? Because it's important that you keep it on, because we're going to proceed. So at that time, that's where we found him, was after Peter had presented that sermon, had told the people to repent. And then verse chapter 4, verse 1, this is what Luke records. He says, "The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people." Now, it's important that we understand what's going on here. This is kind of like the temple police, the people that were kind of in charge of keeping order. Remember, at this time in Israel's history, the Roman government dominated. And they granted to a certain group the power to control, that to rule, govern their local affairs. It was kind of like, you know, here's the big federal government, yet we have our little community government here too. And as long as we follow the rules, they're not going to disturb us. But if we step out of line, boom, they're going to come squash us, okay? And that's kind of the way it was there with Rome as they occupied Jerusalem. They had the Sanhedrin, okay? And the Sanhedrin was that council that ruled the affairs in Jerusalem and managed the religious affairs in particular, okay? And it says that there was a captain of that guard, the guard that was in charge of the temple worship, the guard that was there to ensure orderly progression, because the thing they didn't want was to cause a riot. Because as soon as a riot broke out, then the Romans would come and begin to interfere with their worship. So they wanted to keep the peace. So these guards come. They found this group gathering. They're wondering what's going on. They're trying to get a handle on this. Something's going on that we don't know about. We're supposed to be in control, and here's something going on that we don't know about. And so they go over, and they begin to find out what's going on. And notice what it says, the Sadducees. Do you know who the Sadducees were? Okay? Well, I'm going to tell you the little story, and you guys can remember it, but it's more than that. You see, there are two groups, two political parties, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, kind of like the Democrats and the Republicans, kind of like that, not exactly, okay, because there were others, there were the Essenes and some others, okay, but here you go, you got the Sadducees. The Sadducees were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. But the Pharisees were fair, you see, because they believed in the resurrection. Okay, so here were the Sadducees. The Sadducees were the ones that really had the control. They were the majority party, if you want to put it that way. They were the ones that really, they kind of tolerated the Pharisees, said, yeah, you can come on. But the Pharisees had more favor with the people. They were the ones that were more interested in having a true religious experience. Although Jesus pointed out, you guys are missing it. You're more focused on the laws and the rules than you are in the relationship with God. But the Sadducees were more interested just in the power, in the politics. They were more of a political party. They'd kind of given up. In fact, they'd given up on the whole concept of demonology. They didn't believe in the demons. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection. And remember what he says. Paul tells us that the resurrection is the power of God. And so in essence, these Sadducees denied the power of God. They were more interested in their own power, in their own dominance, and their own control. And they were afraid that something was going on that was going to threaten that power. He goes on and says, they came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people, and they were greatly disturbed. Why? Because the apostles were teaching the people. They were teaching the people. That's not so bad, right? But look what they were teaching. Teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. Now notice, it's not here, and it depends. It depends on the translation you have. But in this particular one, it's not that they were proclaiming Jesus' resurrection, that in other words, that Jesus had been raised. They were proclaiming that in Jesus, in the power of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, people could be resurrected. Now that was a whole different thing, okay? You see why? Because again, here it goes back, the political power. The Sadducees had given up on the resurrection. They controlled the people. They said, there's no hope, just do what we tell you right now. The hope came in the promise of the Messiah. And the Messiah was going to come. And the Messiah would bring with him the power of God and the resurrection. As long as we didn't let them know the Messiah was coming, as long as we could deny the presence of the Messiah, we could keep power, the Sadducees thought. So they were more interested in the power or controlling their own power, having their own power, than in turning power over and letting Jesus have it. Instead of seeing the power of God and letting the people have hope, the hope of the resurrection, they had to quench that. And they were upset because they were talking about the fact that Jesus, the Messiah, the coming and promised Messiah, was present. And there was hope in the resurrection. And you see, don't forget, the problem is the wrong concept of the Messiah. We know, as we look back, that Jesus coming as the Messiah was in the spiritual realm, that he was establishing the kingdom of God, not the nation of Israel. But here, the people were more interested. They thought the Messiah was coming to free them from the Roman rule, which would put them in conflict with the governing powers, Rome, and they would get squashed, and the Sadducees would lose their power. You see what the problem was? The Sadducees were afraid that if Rome found out about this, if the people believed in the Messiah, they would begin to revolt. Rome would come and squash them. The Sanhedrin would be taken away. And all of the power and the influence that the Sadducees, all of the prestige that they had, all of their rights would be taken away. And they had to squash this. So they went and they arrested Peter and John and said, you can't teach this. Well, we're going to get to that. I'm getting ahead of the story. They arrested them because they didn't want them preaching this. And it goes on in that passage, and says they seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. Look at what he says here. He says, but many who heard the message believed. What message? The message Peter had just given in the temple, in the Solomon's portico. He had preached that message, and it said out of that message that he preached, the number grew to about 5,000, which meant there were 3,000 saved last time. There are 2,000 more saved. They have now the congregation. The church had grown to over 5,000, okay, at this point. Isn't that awesome? Preaching that message. People responded. They had hope. They were beginning to respond to the message of Christ. Now, it says, goes on in the story, it says, the next day, the elders and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. And it gives the list. Annas the high priest was there, and so was Caiaphas, John Alexander, and others of the high priest family. And they had Peter and John brought before them, began to question them. Wow. Have you ever been in court? You ever been there? You know, they design court so that you're intimidated. I imagine Bill could tell us about that. You know, the judge sits behind that big desk, you know, that big podium thing. He's up there, he's looking down on you, and you're intimidated, and you're squashed. And I can imagine Peter and John had been arrested. They'd been thrown in jail, and they had spent the night there. It doesn't mention them right there, but we find out later that the lame beggar had also been with them. The man who had been healed, he was with them. And they had been brought out of the prison. And I can imagine that they had been roughed up a little bit. They did come in, and they were thrown before this court. And here were these judges sitting above them, intimidating. And he says to them, they say to Peter, he says, by what, where'd it go? I lost it. Oh, there it is. By what power or what name did you do this? By what power did you do this? And they're all got their gruff looks on, just like Jack. Just, real stern, you know, just looking at them. Big robes, and they're all looking down. By what power did you do this? Can you imagine that setting? Can you imagine that? I don't know about you, but I'd be a little intimidated myself. I'd be a little bit, did I do something wrong here? I just healed this guy. I thought I was doing something good. Did I do something wrong? Am I going to get in trouble? What's going to happen? You know, I'd be a little intimidated. And that wasn't what Peter did. It says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. Now notice this. Remember, we saw the filling of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And what happened as a result of that filling? They began to speak in tongues and people were saved. Evangelism took place. Now look here what's going to happen again. He says, Peter was filled with the Holy Spirit and he said to them, he says, rulers and elders of the people, boy, I wouldn't even be able to get my breath yet. But he'd say, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness, boy, what a slap upside the face. You know, I'm getting in trouble because I did something good? Because I was kind to an individual? You've called me on the carpet because I was kind? Would you have the boldness to stand up to somebody like that? I wouldn't in my flesh. It's only with the power of the Holy Spirit that Peter could state this and present this message to them. And he says, I'm called to account for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed. You want to know how this man was healed? Now remember, we talked about this last week, that as Peter met with and the people came around, they were asking the same thing. How was he healed? And Peter responded. He says, it wasn't my goodness. It wasn't my works. It wasn't my strength. There's nothing in me. I'm just a man. I don't have authority. I don't have ability to heal anybody. It wasn't me. And here's Peter. He's called on the carpet. He's before all these people. He could say, yeah, I did it. Okay, I did it. And he could be instructed to stop doing it and go on. But that's not what he did. He said, listen to what he says, because this is crucial. He says, then know this, and you and all the people of Israel, it is in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead. There's that resurrection issue again. Doggone it. How come that keeps raising its face? Because that shows the power of God. The resurrection proves the authority that God had. It shows that Christ lived a righteous life. It shows that God has acted in redemption. It is that resurrection that is crucial to the Christian testimony. It is that resurrection that changes, that power that is shown, that changes each of us. And he says it was by him, whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you today healed. Jesus is the stone that you builders, and he points right at him. He says, you denied him. You rejected him. And he says that stone is what has become the cornerstone. It is the foundation that God is placing in people's life. It is that place that people can build their lives. And God is giving them strength. He's giving them purpose. He's giving them hope. God has healed them. He says salvation. Peter stands there. He says salvation is found in no one else, for there's no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. And he says that to them. Now listen, there's something you need to understand. That's a powerful message by itself, but it's more powerful than what you're thinking. Because you need to understand what Peter was saying to them. He wasn't just saying, Jesus, there's no other name given among him. Jesus is the one. He was saying this to them. He's saying, this lame beggar, because you're going to find it, lame beggar's right there with him. He says, this lame beggar, he's saying this, he's going and pointing and saying it's under Jesus' name. This lame beggar, this man who had been ostracized, this man who had been kept from God, this man who, spiritually speaking, whose sin had stood as a barrier between him and God, this man was healed. He was made whole. This man now has the right to access God. He doesn't have to go through you. He doesn't have to follow your rules. He has been made whole by the power of Jesus Christ. This man not only has been healed physically, but this man has been healed spiritually. And it's under the name of Jesus Christ, his power, that healing comes. It's under his power that this man, God's power, that this man can stand here and be whole, be complete. And it's by the resurrection power of God. Peter there was attacking everything that they stood for. Peter was bold because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And he said to them, it's not about your political power. It's not about the political power that you're trying to hold on to. It is the name of Christ. It is the fact that his mercy and his love has come and touched this one man. Now, each of us is here today. We've gone through things in our lives. And we've been stopped from coming into the presence of God. We've experienced those hindrances. And whether it's a physical ailment or a spiritual issue, it doesn't matter. It is through the name of Jesus Christ. And what he's saying is that name of Jesus will tear down those barriers. Whatever it is that stood in your way between you and Christ. And there are times that this man, and think about this man, he came and he was leaping. He was running. He was jumping. He was leaping. He was praising God in his presence. Remember that? And that's where, in Hebrews, the author of Hebrews says we can come boldly before the throne of God. Now think about this man. He, for 40 years, he wasn't able to enter into the presence of God. For 40 years, he had to sit there and wonder what was beyond that gate, wonder what was there. And now he'd been ushered into the presence of God, and he joyfully went. And in Hebrews 4:16, it says that we can come boldly before the throne of God. And imagine that's exactly what this man did. And in Jesus, he was healed so that he had that access. And sometimes that's how we come to God. It's not always how we come to God. Sometimes we experience God and the holiness of God. And like Isaiah, as he saw God in his vision, and he fell down in grief, I guess, I don't know. He fell down awestruck in fear, and he says, woe unto me, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And he fell down to worship before God. Or maybe like John, and John said, it was like he became dead, and he fell down in fear, in awestruck. Or maybe like Paul describes sometimes. Sometimes we come to God as Paul describes. Remember, he talks about God, us calling God Abba, Abba Father. And you know that term? It's the Greek word for daddy. It's a term of intimacy and endearment. And sometimes I can imagine just crawling up into God's lap and wanting him to hold us and experiencing that. And all these things were open to this man now. And these Sadducees were so interested in their political power, they could not accept the power of God. Well, I had more. I told you, you had to listen fast, and you just didn't listen fast enough, okay? We're going to come back to it. It's turning into a Thursday Bible study. Golly. But we're going to come back to this. I just want you to understand. I don't know everything that you experience in your life. But I want you to understand that God is there for you. The neat thing about the presence of God was this began a time. This is the first of many instances that we're going to encounter in Acts. And this is the place where God said these were the barriers that used to exist. People who were deformed, who were crippled, couldn't come into my presence. Symbolizing the fact that our sin keeps us from the presence of God. And he was illustrating here very, very graphically as Peter reached down and healed that man. He was indicating that Christ has torn away those barriers. Remember, Christ stood at his crucifixion and the curtain in the temple was torn in two. It symbolized the fact that there was no longer a priest that we had to go through. There were no longer the restrictions that were there before. We can now come into the presence, the very presence of God. Through Jesus Christ. Through his atoning sacrifice. And this is the first of those instances that we're going to see here, where God tears down the barriers, whether they be social, whether they be spiritual. God is tearing down the barriers that have hindered us from coming into the presence of God. You may be here today, and you may feel that you can't come before the presence of God. You may feel, be experiencing maybe something in your past. There's shame associated. There's something. Maybe there's anger. You're angry at God. There's some who could give us testimony about that. But we're angry at God because he didn't do something the way we thought it should be done. And we're upset. We've allowed that anger to stand between us and God. It may be that you're just here struggling with this relationship, struggling to know him. Maybe you just need that filling of the Holy Spirit so you can know his presence, so that the things of this world will not intimidate you any longer, but you'll recognize that before Christ, nothing can stand. If God is speaking to you today, then I invite you to come during our time of invitation. There is an altar here. You can come pray by yourself. I was asked about this. Yes, I believe in prayer. You don't need to come here to do a show, but sometimes we need to solidify. We need to come to a point where we say, God, I'm willing to make this commitment public. Even if I don't share the words with anyone else, I want others to know that I am making a commitment to you today. I'm wrestling and I'm here today to say yes to you. And by coming and bowing here, you're making that indication. It may be that you need someone to pray with you, and I'm willing to do that. We have deacons here that will pray with you. Whatever it is that God is saying to you about your relationship with him, I invite you to respond. And it may be that you want to become part of this church and the mission that God's given us to reach Meadview, to reach Mojave County, to reach Arizona in the United States for God. If God's speaking to you and he's telling you you need to be part of this body of Christ, then I invite you to come. Let's stand together. Linda, I don't know if you have a song that you can play. Or I'll tell you what, Bill, can you just put on a song and just play it softly? Whatever God is saying to you, won't you come in this time of silence? Father, we just want to pause, commit our hearts to you, and ask God that you speak to us now. Allow us to respond to you as you lead. In Christ's name.